Chapter 19 is where we're going to be. And to give you a little preview of what we're going to read, Ruth, why don't you get on the piano there? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. All right, y'all ready? Wait, is that too low? Zacchaeus, awful low. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Come on. Y'all been doing this since you were little kids. We're gonna, you gotta do the stuff. Thank you, Debbie. You show him how it's doing on that side. Okay, here we go. That's it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And the Lord said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Yes, I'm going to your house today. I don't care. All right, now we're going to read the scripture. No, don't sit down. Now, I know you're tired, but don't sit down. Left out a whole section. That almost tired me out. You know, that tells you something, doesn't it? Reading from Luke chapter 19. Harry, did you get into that? They teach you that when you was when you're an altar boy? He wrote it. Oh. All right. The Bible says, then Jesus, this is Luke 19, verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was a wee little man of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, thank you for this story in the life of Jesus when he encountered Zacchaeus. Thank you, Lord, that you love sinners and that you love us and that you visited us. And today, if you haven't, Lord, you're calling us just like you called Zacchaeus to come down. And I pray, Father, we'll respond so that we might too become sons of Abraham, saved by grace through faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to do a little bit of scripture searching in this short section of Luke. As I was thinking about this story, the question that the Lord dealt with me is, J.K., what do you value most in your life? What is of ultimate importance? What is it that makes life meaningful to you? And honestly, in my life, the answer to that question has varied. It's changed. I mean, when you're young and stupid, and I'm not sure those things don't go together, there are a lot of things about this world that you think will make life meaningful. And when you get where you're about to exit this world, you realize those things are not all that, they're not important at all. In fact, in many cases, all they do is hold you back. But you see, that question really everybody is living out to some extent or another. We don't live in a contradiction in our own lives. In other words, whatever it is that we value, that has a driving force in our life. And so this is a story of a postmodern man that lived 2,000 years ago. Because I'll tell you something. That which was driving Zacchaeus is the driving force in our culture today. And it's kind of interesting, isn't it, that there's nothing new under the sun? And every generation, though we might have incredible technology, things change, and yet the heart of man doesn't change. Well, we remain pretty consistent. And so the story of Zacchaeus, at least in principle, is a story that our culture, our church, needs to hear today. And so we're talking about meeting the Master. Before Zacchaeus met the Master, he was a tax collector. He was not just a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector in Jericho. And most of the trade that came into Israel came through Jericho. It was a major, major customs place. And the way that tax collectors became tax collectors was that Rome would put up a region for bid. And whoever made the highest bid became the tax collector. And Zacchaeus not only had the highest bid, he was able to employ a whole bevy of tax collectors. He was like the IRS of that day. And it is speculated that perhaps he had all of Israel, including the Galilee area. And it was all under his supervision. He was the big honcho. And so what they would do is Rome would put it up for bid. Whoever won the bid, then they paid a fixed sum to Rome. And then they could get whatever they could get. And so there was almost no limitation on what they would charge in taxes. They would hold it below a level of revolt, but they could extort any kind of money they wanted to. So as a result, if you were a tax collector, you had the potential and did become very wealthy. But they were detested. They were considered to be vile men, and they were Jews. So as Jews, because they were tax collectors, they were detested. And so they were treated as if they were unclean. For example, they couldn't go to synagogue. They were so sinful, they were not allowed to worship. They couldn't testify in a court because they were so vile, nobody would trust their word. Their family was shunned. They were ostracized by the community. So, in other words, wealth and power had to be so important to them, they were willing to sacrifice status, religion, and any kind of social standing. That's pretty incredible. And that's who Zacchaeus was. Wealth was more important to him than anything else in his life. And what he really believed was that if he had enough money, he could buy joy, he could buy fulfillment, he could buy purpose, he could buy peace. He could buy anything and everything. But I think at the time that we find him up a tree, he had realized that money can't buy those things. Money can buy a lot of stuff, but it can't buy the things that make life meaningful, that gives purpose to life. So before he met the Master, he was a tax collector. Now I want to sort of review something to you before we go any further. You go back to Luke chapter 15. Look in Luke chapter 15. This was Jesus preaching the last time he had been in Jerusalem. Now, this time, as he's passing through Jerusalem, you know where he's going, right? He's going to the Passion Week. This is going to be the last week of his life. He's going up to be crucified. This is the last time he's going to Jerusalem. This is the last time he's going to pass through Jericho. But the time before that, we find back in Luke 14 and 15. And you find an interesting phrase, because in Luke chapter 15, it tells who Jesus' audience is, who his congregation is. Who's he preaching to in Luke 15? Huh? The sinners and the publicans or the tax collectors. So this is not a strange audience for Jesus. And it's kind of interesting because what gave Jesus standing with them was that he was so tough on the religious crowd. He preached hope to the losers and he preached repentance to the winners. That's the way we would classify him today. But what is in Luke 15? What are the three parables that are there? What does he preach? He preached about lost sheep and the shepherd leaving 99 and going getting the one. Preached about a lost coin and where the woman has 10 and she loses one and she finds it. And in both cases, there's rejoicing over the fact that that which was lost was found. And then he tells the story of the prodigal son, the lost son. And that story sort of brings the whole sermon to a climax where he talks about the father saying, this son was lost and dead, but now he's alive and found. Now, that's the background. And I think you need to realize that because Jesus is near Jerusalem and he's preaching to this crowd of tax collectors. Now, I don't know that Zacchaeus was there, but I'll tell you one thing. I can bet you that Zacchaeus heard, because who do they communicate with? Who do the publicans, the tax collectors, communicate with? Each other. That's the only ones they had. Not only that, the pastor preached about another tax collector that 3 years earlier had got up from his table and left everything and went to follow Jesus. You know who that was, right? That was Matthew. It is speculated that Matthew was a subordinate to Zacchaeus. Now, you know, for 3 years, that has really been bothering Zacchaeus. Perhaps as much as it bothered Stephen when he saw Paul stoned. How in the world, a man that had it made, why would he get up and leave all his money, leave it on the table, didn't even count it, didn't take any, and follow this itinerant preacher? Living all, in Luke chapter 8, it says, you know who were supporting Jesus and the disciples? Luke chapter 8 tells you. The women. I mean, that didn't hardly even have, that's kind of demeaning. And why would Matthew leave that, follow Jesus for 3 years? But I promise you, for 3 years, Zacchaeus had been following Matthew. I don't mean following along. He'd been hearing stories. What's going on? What do you think's happened to Matthew? Has he come to his senses yet? No, he seems to be full of life in following this Jesus. See, that brings us to the second thing. The second thing is, when Zacchaeus met Jesus, he was up a tree. Now, my first question was, why is he up a tree? Because he was a... That's a great song. That's not the reason he's up a tree. He's up a tree because he wanted to know who this guy was. I mean, this guy that's changing life, that preaches hope to tax collectors, who has been instrumental in helping change the life of another tax collector. Who is this guy? You see, I believe that when Zacchaeus was up the tree, he was up the tree because he was at the end of his rope. Now, we've talked about, in all of your testimonies you've submitted, the one common phrase, whether you were saved as an adult or whether you was a child and went through your prodigal years, there comes a point of desperation in your life. When you come to the end of your rope, I mean, you're ready to climb a tree to find some hope, to find fullness, to find meaning in your life. I think that's where Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus was up the tree. And that tree illustrates his condition. So why would he want to see Jesus? I believe he wanted to see Jesus because of the sermon he'd either heard about or heard, and because of what had happened in the life of Matthew. And if that could happen for those guys, and if Jesus had that kind of a message, then maybe, maybe there's hope for me. So Zacchaeus was up the tree. You may be here tonight. You may not be up literally up a tree, but you may be to the end of your rope. You may be the end. You've tried stuff. You've tried everything. And there's just no meaning. There's no purpose. And you're frustrated and empty. And you're looking for the same thing Zacchaeus was looking for. And you've come to the right place. Because Jesus is here tonight in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He's passing up and down the aisles. He's speaking to your life. And He'll say the same thing to you that He said to Zacchaeus. Now, after Zacchaeus met the Master, he was pronounced to be a saved son of Abraham. So then that brought me another question. Jesus walking along. As far as we know, He's never met Zacchaeus. But He looks up in the tree and He says what? Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Now my question was, how did Jesus know Zacchaeus? I mean, was he that famous? I mean, was he making IRS commercials on television? I don't know. But I have some ideas. When you got saved, what became a passion of your life regarding people you knew? You wanted them to be saved, right? You wanted them to have the same experience, the same joy, find the same meaning and the purpose that you found in Jesus. That's the motivation that draws us out of our shell and to be willing to have a witness for the Lord Jesus. Where's Matthew been for 3 years? He's been with Jesus. Now, they had regular prayer meetings. I don't know what they prayed about. But I know I'm sure one of the things they prayed about is they prayed for folks that they knew, they loved, they respected, and they wanted them to find Jesus. I wonder how many times Matthew said, boy, wouldn't it be something if the chief tax collector came to know Jesus? Wouldn't that be something? Let's pray. Boys, let's pray about that. And they lifted up prayers in the presence of Jesus. I'm doing some of the pastor's holy imagining here. But it doesn't make any sense that wouldn't happen. They're praying for their friends. So, Zacchaeus had undoubtedly been mentioned in their prayer time together as Matthew lifted up his old buddy that now was confused and didn't know anything. But not only that, Zacchaeus' name had meaning. It means innocent, clean, purity, righteous one. That's what his parents named him. Now, in those days, names had meaning. Not today like you try to put a bunch of syllables together that you can't pronounce and that's got to be the right name. That's not it. Ruth and I named all our children after family members that we admired. Some in her family, some in mine. Actually, her family got more than mine, but... And so, but there were meaning, there's meaning in names, particularly in those names. When Zacchaeus was born, they had a vision for their son. Their vision was that he might be a righteous Jew in the midst of Israel. What had become of their vision for their son? He wasn't Zacchaeus, he was Lo Zacchaeus. Lo is the word not. In Hebrew. Like Lo Ami, meaning not my people. Lo Debar, not my land. That's what he was to his parents. He was not the righteous one. He was the unrighteous one. Huh? No, my ear fits now. He was the unrighteous one. How many times do you think his parents, Zacchaeus' parents, had prayed for Zacchaeus? Every day? 100 times a day? Because their desire, their value wasn't in money. Their value was in having a heritage of a son. If you've ever had, and if you have a wayward child, you know what it is to pour out your prayer pleas to God that somehow in that child's life there might be a newfound love for the Lord Jesus. The point of that is, don't ever give up on prayer. Don't ever give up. How many times do you think Matthew thought, well, we're going to pray for Zacchaeus, but you know, there's no way. I mean, he's the chief tax collector. How many times did his parents, being shunned by the community because their son, how many times they prayed, we're just done. How many times? Don't give up on prayer. Don't quit on God. Because with God, oh, that's right back here before this. That's back in the previous chapter where with the rich young ruler, he was rich too. And he went away sorrowful. And Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And they all said what? Well, who then can be saved? And how did Jesus respond? Well, it may be impossible with men, but all things are possible with God. What happened in that tree was a demonstration of what Jesus declared to his disciples. Now, what we don't have, don't you wish you had, sort of had a YouTube of the disciples and watch what they're doing? I mean, here's Jesus talking to Zacchaeus. He knows who Zacchaeus is. This is not a surprise. They're going, oh, my soul. Does he have no respect for us? Because isn't that normally our response? What about me? I mean, we have to live out here, Jesus. Don't give up on prayer, because all things are possible with God. The Bible says that Zacchaeus joyfully received the Master. Now, the word joyfully is the word kairos, which we use. We use that word charismatic, meaning full of joy. And that word is the same word that Jesus used three times back in Luke 15. When the shepherd found the lost sheep, you know what he did? He kerosed. He rejoiced. When the woman found the lost coin, you know what she did? She kerosed. She rejoiced. When the father saw the son coming home, you know what he did? Hopefully I don't have to tell you this time. He kerosed. He rejoiced. And here, Zacchaeus is rejoicing, because he has found life. All his life, he's been looking for life. Looking for life in all the wrong places. And I know it's another word there, but it fits the idea. And Jesus declared that now he was a genuine son of faith. You know, that's important to remember, because bloodline never saves us. I don't care who your father was, your mother was. I don't care how long far it goes back. I've told you that since my great-great-great-great-grandfather, who was a bastard, he became a preacher. In every generation since then, there's been a preacher. I'm the first in my particular line. But that's not what I rejoice in. I mean, I find that interesting. I rejoice in that I have been saved, that God has blessed me by picking me out of the muck and the mire and giving me eternal life and forgiving me of my sins, pardoning me of all my transgressions. That's what I rejoice in. And that's what Zacchaeus is rejoicing in. He finally has tasted life. Now, you know how we know that? Because of what he does. When he hits the ground, he says, "And I will give half of everything I have to the poor." Now think about that. What's happened just the chapter before? Remember the rich young ruler? He went away sorrowful because he wouldn't do what? He wouldn't sell and follow Jesus. Zacchaeus, I give it all away. But not only that. If there's anybody I have defrauded or I have mistreated financially, I'll pay back four times. Do you know what the law required? 20% over what you took. The value plus 20%. That's all the law required. Now, this was what it would require. This is what was required of a rustler. They didn't hang them in Israel. They charged them four times as much. So, in other words, what he was saying is, I see myself in the position of a rustler, of somebody that steals sheep and what else they have? Cows, thank you. Sheep and cows. Boy, how convenient, I forget cows. So, in other words, the fruit of his repentance is demonstrated by his attitude toward things. That which had dominated his life now meant what? Nothing to him. Nothing to him. Because he had met the Master. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. So in his interaction with Zacchaeus, Jesus fulfilled the promise of his mission. He said, I have come to seek. Zacchaeus, you come down and save that which was lost. And so, see how this all ties together? I don't know if you get as excited about this as I do. I enjoy this kind of study. I'm glad I have the time to do it. I'm glad the pastor pays me so I have time to do this. Because it's exciting to me. These are not just little scriptural sections that are put in here. There is a Holy Ghost tied thread through it all. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. How are you tonight? I mean, do you have that kind of rejoicing, that charismatic response to the fact that you've been saved? If not, I invite you to come out of the tree and meet Jesus. Because he hasn't changed one iota. His purpose hasn't changed one bit. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, you may be in one of two conditions tonight. You are in one. Well, you could be in three, I guess. You could be exactly where you're supposed to be with the Lord. That occurs for me in just little segments. But I am saved. I know I'm heaven bound. But because I deserve to go there. Boy, Ruth, you shouldn't say that quite so fast, okay? No. If I got what I deserved, if justice were meted out to me, I'd spend eternity in hell. And in the lower regions, if there are lower regions of hell. But I'm going to heaven, not because of what I deserve, but because of what Jesus has done for me. And I have received the gift of salvation, and I have His pardon. And my sins are cast away as far as the east from the west, and they're remembered no more. Now, if you're not saved, nothing's ever going to be in your life's going to be right until that happens. Nothing. And not only that, God has a plan. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what that means? That means God is working in your life to make sure you're futile. Everything you think is going to be important, if you're not saved, it's going to come to naught by God's design so that you'll come to the end of yourself. And in desperation, you'll finally climb the tree. Even hard heads eventually climb the tree. If you are saved, then what you really have to figure out is, where are you right now in your relationship to the Lord? Because we tend to, there's an old hymn that talks about, I'm prone to, you know that hymn. Good job, Dave. Prone to wander. I have this battle going on inside of me. My carnal nature and the Holy Spirit. And there's a battle going on all the time. And to the degree that I side with the Lord, to that degree, I win the battle. But often, I get screwed up. I couldn't think of another word. Yeah, well, of course, that's what I'm exercising. I begin to deceive myself. And so in that time, I need to repent. I need to be like the prodigal son and come home. So the Father is waiting for me to rejoice in my return. So most of us are in one of those two conditions. So if you're saved, are you in the will of God today? If not, repent right where you are and ask the Lord to forgive you. Restore that fellowship, not relationship. You're always a child. Restore the relationship and renew your walk with Him. If you're not saved, and my job is not to try to persuade you. My job is not to try to convince you. My job is to try to give you a credible witness of what the Word says and what my experience is. You need to trust the Lord. Let's stand together. Father, again, I thank you for the story of Zacchaeus. And more than the story of Zacchaeus, I thank you for a Savior that loves us unconditionally and eternally. And I'm thankful, Lord, that no matter where we are, no matter what our condition is, your plea to us is to come home. You remind us that you've not come to condemn us, but to save us, to restore us, to give us life more abundant. Father, help us to claim that truth tonight and leave this place keros, rejoicing in our salvation. In Jesus' name.